chapter 10. I'm specifically looking at verse 13, but I'd like to read 1 through 13 so we can lay out the framework for this. The title of this message is You Can't Say Can't. All right. This is something I tell people a lot that are going through some hard times in their lives, and it actually sounds funny, but it has big meaning. So let's look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning thanking you for your greatness. Father, in your divine will and your divine plan, you used your saints to record you, to record who you are and how we might know you and serve you. And so, Father, as we read your word, as we read what you have revealed to us about yourself, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, help us to hear your words, and help us to incorporate them into our lives, Father. Father, this morning, we need you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would change us and draw us to you. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for this, I wanted to read all of this. First, I started to look at this one verse, and I'm like, well, to understand this verse, we really got to take a little bit of a step back. And as I took a step back, I started to realize that there is a lot of background here that is probably going to be a very long introduction. And 5 minutes till noon, I'll say, well, that was the introduction. So I actually turned that into the first point. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. The first thing that I want to look at is religious experiences don't please God. I hear that again. Religious experiences don't please God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5 again, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, to look at these verses, there's two things that I want specifically for you to see. It starts with saying this is what all experienced. This was the experience of all. And it's talking about their spiritual fathers and in the time of Moses. So God had chosen his people, the Israelites. He called them out of Egypt. and they were called God's people, that the Israelites were God's people on this earth. And so we're looking specifically at these people who were called God's people. Now let's look at what was in common with all of them. One, they all were under the cloud. They were all following God. God revealed himself to them as a cloud that they would follow. They all passed through the sea. Now imagine this. You're being chased by an enemy army. This army has bazookas. You have rubber band guns. You're going to lose. But you're outrunning them, and all of a sudden you come to a place where you can't cross. If you could cross it, you're going to be swimming. They're catching up, and before long the bazookas are going to be firing, and it's not going to be a good time swimming across. So here they are with what appears in the flesh to be an impossibility. We are going to lose. This was a bad decision. And what does God do? God uses Moses, and God comes down and splits the Red Sea. And splits it to the point where they all pass through the sea. They all walk through. How many of you ever in a drought year, if you see the ponds, how many of you when you were little you swam in the ponds? All right, it's okay to do that. I turned out okay, right? But on a drought year, the water, you know where the normal shoreline is, and the water comes back. And you start to see places that it doesn't look like the regular grass. It's kind of muddy and has holes, and you step in it, and sometimes what happens is your foot sinks in and it goes about up to your knee in mud, right? So not only did God part the sea, they weren't stepping down in mud. See, this is during a drought. Sometimes the water's been gone for a long time. This is freshly pushed out of the way, and yet they're walking across on dry ground. They all passed through the sea. And when they got to the other side and the enemy armies is pursuing them through the sea, what's it say? That God then closed it and drowned the whole enemy army. Now, how many of you, if you went through that, you would say that would be a life-changing event? Right? If I didn't comprehend the power of God, and if I didn't comprehend the reality of the God of the Israelites, the true God of the universe, after this day, it would have a huge impact on what I thought of God and probably how I even behaved after that. Amen? But all it says they all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But what does it say about most? It says most, God was not pleased. And if we fast forward this a little bit, a couple thousand years later, maybe just under a couple thousand years later, we come into our situation. And we can apply this to us in the church. We all have the same spiritual food. We all come Sunday mornings. We all hear the same sermons. We all participate in the same communion. We all have opportunities through the week to come together and do these same things. But most often when we look into the world and to especially Western Christianity, all are participating in the same things. But it's not those participation, not those things that are pleasing to God. Many people, probably more than I can count, are in churches this morning all across America. We're all participating in what we would hope is worshiping God. But is God pleased with all of us? If we look into Scripture, we would see that the Bible says that the way to heaven is narrow. The way to destruction is broad. So if we apply this to the church, we would understand that just doing the religious thing, just going through the religious exercise, just coming to church on Sunday morning is not what God requires of us. That he, if that is the depth of our spirituality, if the depth of us in our relationship with God is just to attend church, we have far missed it. And God is not pleased. God has never been impressed with our works to try to please him, nor has God ever accepted empty religion. And this morning, if that is you, if you're sitting here and you're going through the motions, but then you have plans after this to go back into the world and live just like everybody else lives, and think that this 2 hours or 3 hours of your Sunday morning somehow nullified all the rest of the week on how you lived your life, the same is true. God is not pleased, and he will not be bribed, and it will not work. Its way will end in destruction. So what is God pleased with? We come back to obedience. In John 14, 15, it says, this is Jesus Christ talking. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Luke 6, 46 through 49, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It does us no good to come and hear the word of God. It does us no good to even read the word of God if we have no intention of obeying it. In Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Again, we come back to that concept. You're a slave of one of two things. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. There is no in between. You cannot serve two masters. You're a slave of one or the other. In Matthew 7:21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So even these prophets, even these people who were supposed to be God's representative on this earth, if they come to Christ and they're workers of lawlessness, if they're not obedient, even if they accomplish many great things for Christ, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are workers of lawlessness. But what does it say about the person who obeys? In James 1:22 through 25, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Who do you deceive? If you are only hearers of the word, if you only come to church and you hear the sermon and you go about your week and it doesn't change you at all, you are deceiving yourselves. He says, not hearers only, because you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In 1 Samuel 15:22-23, it says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Let me start back. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, now listen to this close. It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now Samuel was talking to Saul, and he was telling Saul, because you have thought that you could act however you want as a king and then come make your sacrifices, that somehow this makes it okay with God. Somehow you've turned God into this person who is up there, and as long as you can find the right animals and right things, live however you want and just bring him his sacrifices and he'll be happy. And what does Saul, the prophet of God, say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obeying the voice of the Lord is better than to do the ritual, the ceremonial things. To obey Christ is better than just to show up to church on Sunday. In fact, he goes on, and this is where I really got hung up a little bit, because I think that I could preach a few sermons on this scripture. But look at what it says. It says, presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Do you know what Saul's big issue was? He presumed that God was like him. That God somehow could fit into what he wanted. That somehow he could live however he wants, and God would just overlook it if he just did something to make God happy. And I would tell you that same thing happens today over and over and over again. And look at where he came to this point. Look at where he started to presume who God is. He came to that point because he rejected the word of the Lord. This is where it started. He rejected this. He rejected what God had laid out. He rejected how God chose to reveal himself to us. And if we reject the word of the Lord, the only place that we want to turn with our human minds is to begin to presume about God. We begin to make up the to me. To me, God would never send anyone to hell because he's a loving God. But the Bible says that the way to destruction is broad. If you don't think that this is normal in our culture, all you have to do is go to a funeral. I don't know that I've ever been to a funeral where it was even hinted that this person isn't in heaven. Think of it this way. A guy goes in and breaks, robs a gas station and shoots somebody. They put one of his friends on TV, and what's the first thing they say? I have no idea why he would do this. He is the nicest guy that you'd ever meet, and all these things. And if somehow the police killed him during the process, you would go to a funeral where we would talk about how great of a guy he was and how he's with God right now. Completely in the face of Scripture, completely lying about what Scripture says about those who don't know Christ. Now, to clarify something, the Bible says over and over and over, do you know, I can't remember how many times, but the Bible says tons and tons and tons more times that you need to make Christ your Lord. It hardly ever says Savior. Yet in our culture, Savior is what the only thing we want to think about. Why? Because Lord has connotations. If someone's my Lord, what do I have to do? I have to obey. And I should have counted or did a search and told you how many times the word Lord, Jesus tells us to make him our Lord. The Bible tells us to make Christ our Lord. And yet, that's what we want to throw out. Now, to clarify, the only way that we can make him our Lord is if he regenerates our heart. See, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. But if God has granted to us salvation, all of a sudden we have a different relationship with sin and a new relationship with Christ. And this relationship with Christ comes to him and says, Christ, I'm sorry for how I've lived. You are now the Lord of my life. And no matter what's going on in my life now, I will rearrange everything to whatever it takes to be with you, to live for you. In essence, we stop being a slave to sin, and we're now willfully a slave to Christ. I can't think of a better master, amen? But Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and he went from that rejection to presuming who God is. This is normal American spirituality. Turn on Oprah. She'll tell you everything you want to hear about who God is. The only problem is it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God she's made up in her mind. And I'm not just picking on her. It's all through our culture. I hear it all the time. God is a God of love. We can't say who should love one another. We can't say who should marry each other because God's a God of love. And he wants people to love each other and he wants them to be together. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. He's a God of law. He's a God who has revealed himself to us. And at any time that we want to presume that love is the ends, no matter what it takes, God just wants to love you. If we presume that, we have to minimize and nullify almost all of his other attributes. And in turn, we create a God in our mind that we presume to be the way we want him to be. The opposite of obedience is sin. And this is kind of where I'm driving at it. I'm trying not to take all morning, but the opposite of obedience is sin. So we see over and over in Scripture where he calls us to be obedient. He tells us to be obedient. Does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. But we struggle and we fight this flesh. Paul tells us he beats his flesh into submission. Paul says, I will gladly beat my flesh if that's what it takes for me to be in obedience to Christ. And I would ask you this morning, is this your position with Christ? Is your position with him that he is your Lord? Not just to say it, but God, I want to please you however I possibly can. God, this life is yours. I am a slave to you. Whatever you want, I'll give up everything. I'll give up Dairy Queen blizzards, Father, if that's what you called me to do. I'll give up anything in my life because you are the most precious thing I have. Now think about it in marriage a little bit. Before I was married, I lived a different way. I did more things. I traveled more. I disappeared into the woods for longer periods of time. I did lots of things differently. But when God had given me a gift, and my wife, I'm trying to get brownie points, just kidding. When I came to her and said, will you be my wife? It is a laying down of the things that I once had. But it's not that I was grudgingly doing it. It's not that I said, well, I want you to be my wife, but I guess I'll stay home tonight. The fish are biting, but here I am. Was that my attitude? It was with joy. It was with joy that my life changed. It was with joy that I spent time with her. So is our relationship should be with Christ. We look at the things that are important to us, and when we see Christ and we know him for who he is, and we make him the Lord of our life, it is my joy, Christ, to lay everything aside and to come to you and to be with you and to know you and to serve you. Amen? It's our joy to give things up for Christ. John Owen, I've said this before, John Owen quoted, he said, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. And this is what he says. He says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It is our great work in our flesh. Now we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this. We need God's power to do this. But it should be top on our list to be killing sin in our lives. To not put us into positions where we might sin. If the computer is causing me to sin, Fireproof. If it takes you taking the baseball bat and slamming it through the computer screen, it is a joy for the cause of Christ. It is a joy to eradicate sin out of your life, no matter how you must combat it, no matter how you must kill it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. This is kind of where I was getting into the meat of the message, but I got carried away with the introduction. But it's one of the points, so that's good. As we read 1 Corinthians 10:13, we learn the temptation you are fighting is common. Verse 13 again says, "No temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man." Now, many times, lots of times, people have come to me and they've been in a bad situation in their life. And one of the things I've heard over and over and over again, they'll say, "I just feel like nobody understands. Like, you just don't know what I'm going through. You can't possibly understand why I'm struggling with this or that." And this is the verse I bring them to. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man." There's nothing new in your life that's not common to probably everybody in this room. Now, the details and the circumstances, they all might be a little bit different, but there is nothing new under the sun as far as sin is concerned. There have been many, 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 many people in your position in similar circumstances that have fallen to the temptation of sin. But let me tell you this morning what this verse is also saying. There have been many people in your situation, in your circumstances, that through the power of the Holy Spirit has overcome the sin that you think you can't overcome. There is nothing new in your life. There is no sin that you will ever face. There's no temptation that you will ever face that hasn't been overcome by someone else. You're not in this alone. And I would take it a step farther and say, there is no temptation that has come to you that our Lord and Savior didn't face head on and face it perfectly. You're not alone. I spent the whole first half of the sermon talking about how important obedience is. And the reason I spend so much time on it is because our culture has almost completely but thrown this out. We've said, well, you know, just come to church and say a prayer and you can just live like everybody else and everything's good. That is not salvation through Scripture. And if you're trusting in that, you're trusting in a house that's built on the sand and it will end in destruction. If you're trusting in Scripture, it says you're a new creation, that God has given you a new heart with new desires, a heart that has the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. I've heard so many times, because I come from a Pentecostal background, and we can talk about this another day. I don't want to go into the details of what they think it means. But the verse that says, now that I've built up, I'm not going to remember the verse. The verse that says that I can't even quote it, so this is my paraphrase. My brain's not working good. But there's a people who claim Christianity but lack the power thereof. They claim to be Christians and yet lack the power. And I should have looked the verse up and I could have just told you, but they lack this power. And in the Pentecostal realms, we would say, well, you know, let's not go there. But they would say they just don't have what we have in the Pentecostal realm. But I would tell you, if we rightly interpret this Scripture, what it really means, the power that we get as we put our trust in Christ, as we make Him the Lord of our life, is the power to overcome sin. This is a much deeper implication, a much deeper power, a much deeper concept, that if you're a genuine born-again believer, you have the power within you to overcome sin. Now, we can't earn our salvation, but if our trust is in Christ, we will find that our life is more and more obedient to Christ, not because it saves us, but because we are growing closer and closer to Him. And He's given us the power to do so. And number three, you're not tempted beyond your ability. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it." We come back to 1 Samuel 15:22 through 23. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" So let me tell you the last pitfall that I want you to see. And this is, I've dealt with lots and lots of times, and I've seen it lots and lots of times. I've had people come and tell me, "Well, yeah, I do this, but that's how God made me. That's my personality. That's just, if he made me this way, then this is, I guess, how it's going to be." And I would tell you, if you are standing, my personality, we laugh about it a lot. We did this personality test, and my personality came back as I'm an owl. Owls overthink all the time. They worry all the time. And my temptation could be to say, "God, you made me with this personality. So you're going to have to accept that I just worry about things." All right? We chuckle, but I not in this sense, but I hear this all the time. God made me to be outspoken, so if I say things that offend people, that's just how God made me, and he'll get over it. I've heard that. I've had someone tell me that. No matter where you're at, God will never put you into the position of being tempted beyond your ability. You are not tempted to sin beyond your ability as a born-again believer. Presumption is the rejection of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. So two weeks ago, I was thinking about this. When I was a lot younger, and I'm not going to go into much detail, but most of you know, I was a balloon guy and a clown, and I did things at libraries and stuff like that. And I read a book, and I studied a little bit on comedy, on how to make people laugh, and how to make them think you're funny. And one of those things is, one of the things that is funny is things that people don't talk about, but they're true. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the grumbling recording that goes on in our heads, and we all chuckle at it because it's true. If you're here and you say that you don't grumble, and even when you have the pastor over for supper and the pastor takes too much of the cheesecake, and you with a smile on your face you say, "Oh yeah, if you want another piece, just let us know." And inside you're saying, "He needs to cut back on that cheesecake. He's taking all of our cheesecake." Now we laugh because we know how true it, not so much that, but we know how true it is that our brain is always grumbling. But there's another side of it that should devastate us. And I talked to several people for the weeks after, and I can see that God set things up to see if we would stop grumbling. But you know what? When we think about grumbling, we come back to Scripture and it says, we are not tempted beyond our ability. It's not enough just to laugh and say it's true and continue on. God calls us to repent. God calls us to stop it. When we're confronted with Scripture, we have two options. We can shrug it off, or we can repent. We can stop. We can turn to Christ and say, "God, my brain is so despicably evil. It's so disgusting. It grumbles all the time. I live in America. I have almost everything provided. I don't worry about where I'm going to have meals, and I'm grumbling about this piece of cheesecake. What's wrong with me?" So there's another side. We laugh because it's true, but we have to continue past that. And we have to say, "God, you don't tempt me beyond what I can handle. So it's time I get killing sin in me before it starts killing me." Amen? And that's the question of John Owen. Or that's the statement. He says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." In Romans 8:7-8, in conclusion, It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." So what did we start with? We live in a culture and in a world, not much changes through even millenniums. We hope that we can live however we want, and that we can somehow, through religious means, whether it be baptism or praying a prayer or whatever it is, we hope that God will be happy and we can go back to our lives and live it however we want, and we can come back. And you think, even in Catholicism, we have a system set up for it. All you got to do is come and confess your sin to the priest. He won't even be able to see you because he's in this special little thing where he can't see. And then we can go right back to it and do exactly what we just confessed. To confront this within us is to confront a beast. I remember, it's been lots of years now, I was at the Sweet Corn Festival, and I was sharing the gospel with a group of people, and it was a whole crowd of people. But I got to repentance, and I started to explain what repentance was. And I definitely wouldn't do it the same way if I was to do it again. But I said, you know, if repentance is like this, if I go out and get drunk tonight, I can't tell God I'm sorry and go get drunk tomorrow night. That's not repentance. That's not what God has demanded of us. Now, apparently, if there's people that are drunk in that crowd, those are the words that make them want to attack you. So be careful. But that is not repentance. Repentance is this. It's to say, God, this is true of my heart. I confess before you that this is true. And God, I love you more than I love this. And I'm turning from this, and I want to be closer to you. I'm turning from my sin and trusting in Christ. But the flesh doesn't want to do this. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Not only is it not pleasing to God, it's hostile to God. It's that our flesh is an enemy to God. In fact, Scripture would tell us, if we aren't born again, if we're not reconciled to Christ, that we are enemies of God and His wrath abides on us. And that is our flesh. That's what our flesh enjoys, because it's a slave to sin. It says, let me read it again. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, or it's not obedient indeed. And look what the next word is. It cannot. If you aren't genuinely born again, you will never be able to overcome sin, because you cannot. You are a slave to sin. The flesh cannot submit to God's law, nor does it have any interest in doing so. In verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is really the summary of this message. If you are in the flesh, if you don't know Christ, I ask this all the time, have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? But do you really know Him? Is He precious to you? Is He everything to you? Because if He's not, it's a sign that your heart is not born again, that it's not regenerate. If you're living just like everybody else, if you look at someone like Britney Spears and say, I wish I could have that lifestyle, if that's appealing to you to live in the world of gratifying your flesh nonstop, Scripture says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't live like the world and come to church on Sunday and just think, well, this wiped my slate clean for another week. If you, as a born-again believer, you can't say can't. When you're confronted with Scripture, you can't say, well, I can't give that up. That's just who I am. I can't give up this favorite sin. I can't give up grumbling about people. I can't give up gossiping. I can't give up not this TV show so I can spend time in the Scripture. I just can't know God the way somebody else in church can know God. These are all lies from the pit of hell. As a born-again believer, you can't say can't because the scripture tells you that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And so this morning, I would encourage, I would beg, if you don't know Christ, if you look in your heart and you say, I don't really know if I know Christ at all. Maybe he hasn't changed your life. Maybe you are that person that goes and lives just like the world and comes to church and washes up and puts the suit coat on and everybody says, well, he's a nice guy. Maybe you're the guy that lives just like the world, but at your funeral, you're just banking on you'll get a bad preacher that's going to lie and say that you're in heaven. Not to go off on that road, but I'll never lie. If I don't think you're in heaven, I might not tell you the opposite. I'll just preach the gospel to you, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to comfort somebody with a lie. I believe that's extremely dangerous. So if you're living like the world, you might set it up for somebody else to do. I'm kidding. God's good, amen. For those of you who don't know Christ, you'll never overcome the flesh. You don't have the power to do so. You're a slave to sin, but it's a willing slavery. It's why when people think, they look at the Christian down the street or they look at the preacher at church and they say, well, I couldn't do that because he never has any fun. If you don't think that I have fun, you're crazy. You don't know me. I have lots of fun. It's just our definitions of fun are different. Sin has convinced you that sin is fun. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a child of God, he changes your heart to where being with believers is fun. Amen? I have no idea why we live in a culture where comedians can't just be clean and be funny. I don't think it's that hard to do. I'm going off on a side road. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Father, if there are any here who heard this message and misunderstood that obedience is how we get to heaven, Father, that's not the message of your scripture. But Father, it's turning from sin and trusting in the work of Christ, the one who took our punishment upon himself. The sin that I've accumulated, the sin that I deserve punished for, Jesus Christ took upon himself, endured the wrath of God in my place, rose again and defeated death. And for all those who would turn from their sin and trust in the work of Christ, he promises one day to resurrect us, to be with him forever and ever. So Father, if there are those here who don't know you, who this might have alarmed them, Father, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would seek you, that you would draw them, and that they would come to know you, not just through knowing about you, but Father, that real relationship that you offer anyone who would turn to you. Father, there are those here who they're depending on not their obedience, but some kind of work that they did in hopes that they can live just like the world and come and do their religious duty and now everything's great. Father, I pray that you would draw them to your word. I pray that you would draw them to you. Father, if I turn my allegiance to a king, care about what the king cares about. So Father, I pray that you would awaken us, Father, if we're in that state. Draw us to you like never before. Help us to see the joy in obedience to you, the joy in being a faithful soldier in your army, the joy of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the joy of serving on the side that has the guaranteed victory. But Father, above all of that, the joy of knowing you and your splendor and your goodness. The joy of knowing a God who loved us way beyond what we could ever even comprehend. That in your kindness, God, you save us as we spit in your face. As we pull the beard out of your face. As we beat you, as we hang you on the cross. Your kindness still shines through. Father, it's your kindness that draws us to repentance. It's your kindness and your relationship to you that makes everything else in this world that appeals to us seem like mere shadows in the distance. Father, make that true. Let us be killing sin in our life, and let us be drawing to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing our last song. If I could pray for you, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song I could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise I could ever bring. Worthy of every breath I could ever breathe. We live for you. Live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Oh, open up my eyes in one. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me again. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart.